I want to continue talking with us about the sanctity of life. And the more I read about it, the more I pray about it, the more I study the scripture, the more I realize there's so much to it, right? Because God is God of life. And He spoke and He brought life. He breathed life. The Bible speaks of life and a living God. And I honestly believe that I could set the table up forever for some of these other things that we have in life. But there are some stuff that I think we have to go through first before we can really discuss how we apply it in our lives or how it is that we deal with it. Last week, we talked about the first chapter. The first chapter of the Bible teaches us that humanity was made right in the Imago Dei with the purpose of reflecting that image of God back into creation through our relationship with God, right? And that aspect, that part, having humanity do that, made creation, including humanity, guys, remember what it was? Tov mode, right? You guys are Tov mode. Said, I'm Tov mode. Right? We're created to be Tov mode, to be very good. And creation was only very good when humanity was in a right relationship with God, reflecting that back into the good creation. We learned that we are all made, every single person, in the image of God. That all humans, every single human being on this planet, has this intrinsic value, this, if you will, this Tov mode, because they're made in the Imago Dei, right? The Imago Dei, the image of God. However, the reality is that humanity is consumed by sin. And that sin has marred that image of God within us. So that we can't seem to reflect that perfect image into the world around us. So what happens instead is that we reflect typically violence. Violence that's born from fear because, well, we know from experience in this world that our lives are not valued by others the way we want them to be valued. And the reality is we do not value the lives of others as much as we value our own or our own group's lives. And so violence becomes the norm. But this is not God's will. In fact, in Genesis 6, God sees this evil. We talked about how we came into creation and we spiraled out of control into this darkness, into this these acts of violence over and over in everything that we did. And in Genesis 6, it says that the Lord saw the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth. And that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Everything humanity thought of was evil. Everything that we did was evil, and this continually. And because of this, it says that the Lord was sorry that He had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. This isn't what God had intended when He made creation. But the truth is that destroying creation is also not God's will. The flood, even when He does send the flood was not intended to destroy creation, nor does it destroy creation. The flood was intended to purge creation of sin. And so, to be fair, humanity was the only thing that God was considering not allowing to be spared. But destroying humanity is also not God's will. Because God's will is and always will be salvation. It's restoration. It's life. And this is something that sometimes as Christians we've forgotten. That too often in our churches, we teach and preach the Bible and act as if it exists from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, missing two chapters on either end. We teach basically that we're all sinful and we deserve to be cast into the pit of hell, and this is the reality and that's all there is to it. But if we were to truly obey God, if we were truly to understand the sanctity of life from God's perspective, then we also have to consider Genesis 1 and 2 are what God intended. That was His intention. And we also have to recognize that Revelation 21 and 22 are what God is moving us toward. That is the goal. This is what He intended. This is the goal. Everything in between is us getting there. And we cannot remove those end caps from our faith, from our walk with God, from anything that has to do with our belief or following of God. The Bible begins with creation, that is Tov mode, when humanity is in a proper relationship with God and reflects the Imago Dei back into creation. That's where it starts. And in Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible ends with a new creation where once again humanity is in a proper relationship with God and reflects that image back into creation. God's will was and will continue to be for eternity that humanity be in a right relationship with Him that causes humanity to reflect His image back into the world around us. That's what we're here for. That's what God has created us to be. And this is our living act of worship. This is God's mission, to bring all of creation to its intended destiny. That's, if God has a mission, that's it. In fact, restoring all of creation in its proper order, where humanity is in a proper relationship with God that allows us to perfectly reflect back His image into creation, that is God's mission. That is called the Missio Dei. Say the Missio Dei. See, look at that. We learned some Latin today, right? We're all cool. Huh? Do you guys feel cooler? No? Okay. This is God's mission. And He's a missional God. This is what He is about. This is what He's doing. This is what you will find Him doing in every single page of this book, in every word of this book. He is working to restoring creation to its proper order. He's working on bringing us back into a relationship with Him that allows us to reflect His image back into creation. That's what He's doing. That's what He started with, and that's what He's going to end with. And once again, because of this, He allows humanity to participate with Him in His divine mission, even when He's going to flood the world and purge it of sin. And so what does He do? He has Noah build an ark so that he can become a means of salvation from the violent chaos of the flood. And remember, the flood was not intended to destroy creation. It was intended to purge creation of sin. And if that's all God wanted to do, then simply He could have just got rid of humanity and creation could live in His presence directly and be absolutely fine. But He has chosen, because His mission is for us to participate in this. He brought Noah and his family onto the ark. He had them make the ark. God could have just got rid of us. He didn't need an ark. He didn't need a flood. He chose to do it this way, to have humanity do the hard work to participate with God in this restorative practice. And the only sin that ended up coming onto that ark was carried by Noah and his family, not creation. Because again, it's us who does this. And after the flood, God wants humanity to understand the implication of our sins. And I think we do downplay sin sometimes. And so He tells Noah in Genesis 9, "For your own lifeblood, I will surely require a reckoning." In other words, for your life, for you to exist, I'm going to require a reckoning from every animal. I will require it. And from human beings, each one for the blood of another, I will require a reckoning for human life. Whoever sheds the blood of a human, by a human shall that person's blood be shed. For in His own image, God made humankind. In other words, sin has created an environment where violence begets violence, and even the innocent, such as every animal, every single creature of this world, creation itself suffers the violent reckoning caused by sin. The very fact that our world is in a state of entropy, the very fact that the animals suffer, that we have to kill, that we see all of this is a result of sin. The fact that innocent people die is the result of sin. The fact that innocent animals have to be sacrificed is a result of sin. And we may say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that the innocent should die. It's not fair that God made it so that an innocent animal has to die because of our sin. You're right, it's not fair. But what in the world makes us think that there's going to be anything fair about sin? That's the reality. That's what God's saying. Sin is not fair. Sin is not just. And when you sin, this happens without exception. So you need to understand the implications of your sin. You need to understand that when you sin, you destroy things. You cause a flood to be necessary to purge this world of it. You destroy the landscape. You destroy the animals. You destroy each other because of sin. You have got to understand the implications of sin before we can go any further in this relationship. But we need to also remember that, again, this is not God's will. It's not what He wants. And so what does He do? He calls a man, Abraham, to become a people. Israel. God's people by grace, who are called to begin living this kingdom of God-oriented life, to make their very lives an instrument and a witness of God's missio Dei into the world. And of course, this life, this participation with God and His people, is one that happens to put them in direct conflict with the ways and the beliefs and the fears of this fallen and violent world of survival. And we all know that when you start to follow God, when you obey Him, it's very antithetical to what the world teaches us. It's very counterintuitive to what we believe. And so what happens if I start to follow Christ, if I just stop my life full speed and said, you know what, I'm going to turn around and follow Jesus, just like we sang in the song, then what happens is we end up walking in the wrong direction of the world. It's kind of like swimming upstream. Imagine that everybody's flowing down a river and they're cruising along and it's great. You just cruise with the river. Everything goes great. Yes, there's sticks and there's rocks and we navigate them. But if we cruise downstream, we're all together. We're fine. And then someone says, hey, there's a waterfall at the end. Maybe we should turn around, swim the other way. You're out of your mind. There's no waterfall. We're all fine. This is where the river takes us. And you start swimming the other way. You know what happens when you swim the other way, away from the waterfall? You start to bump into people and interfere with their lives. You run into sticks that are coming down the river. You get attacked by all kinds of things. And you stick out because everybody going downstream sees you and sees what you're doing. And this is what He calls them to do. I want you to be different. I want you to stick out. I want you to follow My way because there is a waterfall. Sin is taking you to this waterfall and it is destroying people. They're drowning and they don't even see it. They're swimming amongst the dead, dead everywhere. Turn around and follow Me. And I want you to be My people. I want you to start living the way that I called it to be in Genesis. In fact, I'm going to have you build a tabernacle that looks like the garden. I'm going to have you start doing things exactly like that in your acts of worship. And I want you to carry this through. And in the end, in Revelation, He talks about this is where we're going. You're going to start living like the kingdom of God is here now. I want you to do it now. I want you to live in a way that brings justice, that shows righteousness, that cares for each other, that says that every life is valued and that I am going to live My life for the sake of others so they can be valued as well, so they can come to know God as well. Do this, He says, become a holy nation, become a royal priesthood. Man, that's tough. And God says, this is so important. And so He tells him in Leviticus 19, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel. Speak to all of My people. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And say, man, I recommend becoming holy. I recommend doggy paddling to save strength. I'm telling you, you shall be holy. It is an absolute necessity. And you will find this theme of holiness embedded in everything that God wills. Because to be holy is to be set apart for God. It means that I'm moving away and I'm looking only towards God. Because if my focus is on God, if I take a mirror and it looks only at this object, then that object is what it reflects back into the world. Be holy. This matters. I want you to be different, to be God's holy nation, to be His holy, His royal priesthood. And it's so important that even the Apostle Peter reminds us in the New Testament when he says, like obedient children, don't be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. You didn't know better. I get it. You're following the world. You were in a life of survival. You had to do what you had to do because that's what you knew. I get it, but you're not there anymore. Stop living in ignorance because now you know. Instead, as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is such a cornerstone, such a key part of actually following Christ, of actually being the world, of actually being who we were created to be. It's a key part of just being real. And this message does not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And you know why it doesn't change? Because the Missio Dei, God's mission, does not change. It's the same yesterday, it's the same today, it's the same forever. What does change, however, is us. Humanity changes. Now we're fickle. Sometimes we like this, sometimes we like that. One minute I'm following the Niners, the next minute Montana ends up becoming a chief and I'm done. Right? Like you don't know. We change, we mature, we start to recognize things. And the truth is that we as humanity, we have this tendency to complicate the simplest things. Some of us more than others. And so we want holiness and being a Christian or being a good person to be this. Well, it's got to look like this. Let me create this flow chart. If I just could make a flow chart, like if you do this, then this, and if this, 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 this. And if I had a flow chart to kind of follow through life for every single incident in life. Because that way, it could always end up being a yes, no. All I got to do is have the action, yes, no, and then a flow chart that leads me to one end or the other. And it would always be that easy. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had a flow chart for life? Someone should make that app. But I want credit. I want to get my royalties for it. So if someone comes up with it, y'all are my witness. This is being published, right? Like I get some royalties. I'm not expecting anything because there's no such flow chart because it doesn't happen in real life. Because as much as we might want things to be black and white, yes or no, we know that life is complicated. Life is not black and white. In fact, in reality, life is gray. And the white, the good, and the black, the darkness, they're so intertwined in our world that honestly, none of us even have the ability to separate them. I mean, we try to, but it's fruitless. In fact, Jesus talks about this. God is aware of this. And Jesus explains this to us. He says in Matthew, He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, right? The goal that God is going to do, this kingdom-oriented life. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to someone who sowed good seeds in his field. God created a mowed tov world. But while everybody was asleep, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain and the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He said to him, an enemy has done this. Being the thinkers that we are, the slaves said, well, let's just go out and gather them. Let's go pull up the evil. Let's get rid of the evil in the world. Because if we get rid of the evil, only good is left, right? That's black-white issue. We'll take out the black and be left with the white. But he replied, no. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, the truth is, as much as we may want to, we are simply not capable of living black and white lives where we can spot the weeds and pull them out, leaving only the good wheat. It's a nice idea, but it's not actually possible in real life. There are a lot of situations that force us to participate in the violence and even accept that weeds are a part of our world. I mean, look at the very acts of war or self-defense. Think about that. The act of killing or hurting another person is sinful in any situation. but we do it for the sake of saving a life, something that's also holy in any situation. So we find ourselves in just this uncompromisable paradox. What do? How do we exist? This is even true of medicine. I think an example that for me sticks out is the example of an oncologist. An oncologist is a doctor who specializes in cancer, right? I learned this when my wife first got diagnosed with cancer. But over the last couple of years, we've been dealing a lot with this in our church. And the oncologist, as a doctor, takes an oath to cause no harm, right? Every doctor takes an oath saying, I will cause no harm. So is that a black and a white lifestyle? It seems like it should be. If it harms somebody, don't do it. Simply don't do things that cause harm to or could harm a patient. But what does that doctor do when a person is suffering from cancer and the only available treatment is chemotherapy? Think about that. Because those who've been around it, those who've seen it, know that chemotherapy poisons the body. It harms the person. It is a very real and physical act of violence to a person. But that violence might be necessary to save the life of the patient. And to be fair, sometimes chemotherapy itself even ends up killing the patient. And so the doctor who took the oath to cause no harm realizes if this isn't as black or white an issue as may be perceived by some. And I say all this to say that the reality in our fallen and broken world is that we are to try to move from the darkness into the light. And as we do this, we have to recognize that we are forced to muddle through the gray. That's the reality. And holiness in real life, it's not black and white. It's the process of moving from darkness towards the light by muddling through the gray. But what makes us different from everyone else in the world who recognizes and muddles through this gray, because everybody on this planet is muddling through the gray. Every person on this planet recognizes that the world is gray. But the difference, the thing that makes us different, is that we know we're moving towards the light. And we should lament any violence. We should never embrace or honor violence. We shouldn't settle for violence. Because we should look for better ways to do stuff. Find a way to cure cancer. Find a way to end violence in our worlds. We should seek to move towards the light and away from the violence of darkness. And we do this knowing that God is on the move right now. That He has brought forth His people, the church, us. That's me and you. That's awesome. God, the creator of the universe, brought you forth. The same guy that called Abram said, Abram, come on, I got a thing for you. He called you forth. And He said, I want you to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You're going to live right now a kingdom of God-oriented life. We're supposed to do that. And it's difficult. We're swimming upstream. Some of y'all swim upstream anyway. You know what it's like. We're going to follow you. But the more of us that are doing it, the more we're protected. The stronger we're going to be, the more we can look out for those who are getting lost or getting turned around, the more we can say, I got my eye on God, He's right there. I've lost Him. Where He's at? He's right there. We do this together. The more of us that do this, the easier we do it until we literally turn the current of that river around. That is a kingdom of God-oriented life. That's good stuff. And when we do this, it makes our very lives acts of worship. And we become the instrument and the witness of God's Missio Dei into this world out there. You see, we were created to exist in the light and to reflect that light back into creation. And the sin that brought darkness, God's going to overwhelm it. Because God's mission is to use His people to move creation through the gray, knowing that the light will ultimately and absolutely overwhelm the darkness. Amen? Man, God is good. So as we leave here today, I want us to be those people recognizing, look, life isn't black and white. I get it. We can walk behind somebody. We can walk next to somebody. Say, it's a tough decision. I don't have the right answer. But you know what? I'm with you. Because if we have our faith in God, He'll sort it out for us. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes there's darkness. Sometimes in this life, it seems like the cancer wins. But it won't. So we'll keep holding each other up, holding our heads above water, carrying each other, if we have to, on our shoulders. And we will make our way towards the kingdom of God. Go into this world and do that. Let your neighbors see that. Let everyone see that. Father, help us to understand the sanctity of life, to be your people. To recognize that this image you put in us, Father, by your grace is still there. By your Holy Spirit, you sanctify us so that we can reflect light back into this world. And we recognize that we are also responsible. Noah had to build that ark. Noah had to get on board. Noah had to trust you. We got to give you praise, Father. You never called any of us to do anything so difficult as to build an ark. So I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us when we complain about what it is that you do call us to do. Fill us with your presence and guide us. Let us go out into this world and bring the light. Pray this in the name of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior.